If you brought your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. If you didn't bring one, I should announce this earlier, but we have them. We have some out there. You're welcome to borrow. If you don't own one, you're welcome to have one. It would be our pleasure, our joy, to make sure God's Word is in every hand that walks out of here. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Again, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us now. We need your presence. We need you to soften hearts, to open minds, to even to prick consciences, so that you might, by your power, through your word, conform us more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, last time we were together in the Gospel of Luke, we saw a parable, the previous passage, the parable of the rich fool, the man who had gotten a bumper crop 1 year and realized that all his problems were solved, all his questions were answered, except how am I going to store all of this? So he tore down his barns and storehouses and made bigger ones. His trust, his confidence was in his stuff. And in that passage, Jesus condemns greed and covetousness. It's that sense that you just can't get enough. That no matter what you have, you just have to have more. John D. Rockefeller was asked, "How much is enough?" One of the wealthiest men alive at the time, "How much is enough?" His answer was, "One more dollar." It's that sort of sense. Covetousness is marked by the sense that you can never get enough. You can imagine the disciples on the heels of that parable. Think for a second about the disciples. They've left everything. I mean, they literally left their nets by the boats and walked away from Father and work and fishing and their livelihood. They literally walked away from all of it. See, the disciples, in the disciples' mind at this point, is not, "Jesus, my problem isn't that I can't get enough. My concern is that I may never even have enough. I mean, I left my livelihood behind. I left everything I know to follow you, how do I know I'm going to get to eat? You see the difference. It's in essence sort of the opposite sin. It's the opposite struggle. It's not the sin of greed and covetousness. It's the seed of worry and anxiety. It's not I have a bunch, but I must have more. It's I don't have anything, and I'm not sure I'm gonna. How can I know that I'm going to have enough? It's the sin of worry that Jesus addresses in this passage. The sin of anxiety. Anxiety is a bajillion-dollar industry these days, isn't it? Everything, there's medication for this and for that and all sorts of struggles. And we all know what it means to worry and to be anxious and to fret over all kinds of things from my next meal to what are my kids doing right now or my kids... education or my marriage or my this or my relationship problems, work issues. Am I going to get fired? Am I going to get a job? We have all of these things that we wrestle with, that we are anxious about. And we know that Christians are not immune to that, not just because we see it today, but because even Jesus in this passage, notice the people that he addresses in verse 22. He turns from the crowds. He's been talking to everyone, warning everyone about the sin of greed and covetousness. And look at verse 22. He said to his disciples, he recognizes that there is the potential that his followers are going to go, but hold on, Jesus. You've warned me against greed and covetousness, that sense that I can't get enough. My real fear is, my real worry is that I won't have enough, that I won't have enough to eat, that I won't have enough to wear. It's in that context, it's in light of that previous parable that Jesus turns to his disciples and lays out at least four problems, four reasons, four arguments against worry. There are at least four. I've put four in the outline. I'm using four today. There's at least that. There may be more as well. First of all, worry is disobedience. Did you notice verse 22? Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Actually, he repeats it down in verse 29. He says again, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. He said, do not be worried. So in verse 22, do not be anxious. In verse 29, do not be worried. Twice in this one passage, Jesus gives a clear command. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious over the clothes you're going to wear. It's the exact same form as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not. It's the same form. Do not kill. We read Exodus 20, we read the Ten Commandments, and we go, okay, I get it. Here's the list of commands that God has given that are clearly given lawful commands by a lawful authority, God himself. And so, therefore, I won't do these things. I won't kill because God has told me not to. And yet we read Luke 12, and we have twice repeated the same command, and we go, yeah, but the world we live in, it's a scary place. I kind of got to worry a little bit. I need to be anxious a little bit because this is a difficult place that we live. Jesus gives a clear command, do not be anxious. The same form as the Ten Commandments. And yet we dismiss this in ways that we would never dismiss the Ten Commandments. But notice, just to be clear, just to sort of to make this plain to all of us, Jesus addresses two particular aspects of life over which we're not to be anxious, over which we're not to worry. Did you notice it? He specifically throughout the passage mentions food and clothing. It's the That's the bare necessities. It's the simple necessities of life. It's those necessities of food and clothing. It's the essentials of life. See, here's the problem. Here's one of the problems. My list of essentials, my list of bare necessities, is at least that long. In fact, it's significantly longer than food and clothing. It usually includes, you know, a house, a car, some vacation, the latest Apple product. It's you know, there's a list. And it's significantly longer than food and clothing. And it's with those things I will be content. That's not what Scripture says. Turn with me. I hope you still have your Bible handy. Flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me just show you what Paul, reiterating in essence what Jesus says here in Luke 12. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If only. If only I could be content with just food and clothing. Scripture says this is what you need for life in this world. These are the basic essentials for living in this world, food and clothing. Jesus says, you don't need to worry about those things. In fact, do not worry about those things. That's the command that Jesus gives to us. First of all, worry is disobedience. But notice too that worry is deceiving. Worry messes with our brains. Anxiety messes with our minds. Why do you worry? Have you ever thought about this? See, now most of you right now are listing the things you worry about. That's not the same question. Not I worry because my kids, because my this, but no. Why do you worry? Not about what are the things you worry about. Why do you worry? Here's why. Because something is out of your control. Because there is something that has left your power and authority. And now you've decided, well, since I can't control that, what I can do is worry about it. That we justify it in our minds. It's as though we think that worrying will somehow control the thing that we know we can't control. Worry is deceiving. It tricks your mind into thinking you have power and authority in areas you have no power and authority. Notice what Jesus says in verse 25. Which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of us could live to be 1,000 years old with the amount we worry. If we could control, if we could add an hour. For every hour of worry, we can add an hour to our lives. We could live to be a bazillion. Jesus says, you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. Then why worry? So why do it? That's Jesus' point is it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense at all to worry. In fact, the reality is, we know this. When we worry, we don't sleep. When we worry, we don't eat. We don't eat properly. We eat too much. We eat too little. We eat the wrong stuff. When we worry, we have digestive issues. When we worry, we have blood pressure problems. When we worry, we actually take hours off of our life. Jesus says, worry is deceiving because you somehow think that worrying can change your power and authority and control over something you cannot control. Worry is disobedience. Worry is deceiving. The third thing Jesus says is that worry is distrusting. Notice verse 24. Jesus gives two examples in this passage. Verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Just take a look at, you know, the ravens. If you're not British, ravens mean absolutely nothing to you. And if you don't understand, I'll explain later. If you're not British, ravens mean nothing to you. One of the conversations we've had in our house frequently, mind you, since we've moved to Athens, and we had a lot of woods in our house in Oxford, is that we can see so many different kinds of birds that we have no memory of seeing in Oxford. We've seen at least three different species of woodpeckers in our backyard. So we keep a bird guidebook by the back window in the kitchen. So we can, hey, what is that? I mean, we can kind of quickly look it up. Nobody has ever, not just in our house, because they're not in our yard, but nobody's ever said, wow, look at that beautiful raven. Black, it's like a crow, but bigger. Dark eyes, dark beak, dark feathers. They scavenge. They just eat whatever junk they can find. They're not pretty birds. They're not much to look at. They're not really that majestic. They don't really have a beautiful sound. There's nothing about a raven that you go, that is just gorgeous. Leviticus 11 actually calls them detestable. In Leviticus 11, you get a list of birds that are detestable, is the word in the ESV. And a raven is in the list. But notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says here exactly what God said to Job in Job 38. Hey, guess what, Job? I provide prey for the ravens. The unclean, detestable, really gross, ugly, nothing commending about them birds. That's what Jesus says. Consider the ravens. They don't have barns. Unlike the rich fool in the previous passage, they don't even build barns. They don't have opposable thumbs. They can't build barns. They don't have storehouses. And yet they eat. And they eat well. Jesus says, the birds are taken care of. And verse 24 tells us why. Because God feeds them. Worry is distrusting. Worry says, God, I do not trust you to take care of me. He does it again. Not just food, but he does it for clothes. Verse 27, consider the lilies. Now look. You all right now have Easter lilies in your mind. Wrong word. Okay, we have, I'm going to impress my wife. We have Stelladora daylilies in our front yard. Wrong flower. More like wildflowers. You know, like standing in a field, maybe the flowers that grow in the median on I-65. Those wildflowers that just naturally come up. And then the next time you go down I-65, they're gone because the state came by and just mowed them all over, just completely destroyed. They were there one day, and the next day, they're gone. That's what Jesus is talking about. Not pretty nice Easter lilies. Wildflowers that no one plants, no one cultivates. They just come up. And quite honestly, they're worthless. We'll just mow them over the next day and cut them back. And yet, notice what he says in verse 27. Even Solomon, the billionaire king of Israel, who had everything at his disposal, who had visitors from other countries to come and see his wealth, he was so wealthy, even he was not dressed as well, as gloriously, as these wildflowers. These flowers didn't make their clothes. They don't spin.
They can't sew.
And yet they're clothed more gloriously than a billionaire king of Israel. Worry is distrusting. Anxiety over what we will eat and what we will wear is distrusting. It looks at God and says, you don't care, and I don't believe you can provide for me. Notice why these flowers are so well clothed. Verse 28. God so clothes them. In other words, God provides food for ravens. He provides clothing, glorious clothing, for the lilies. God takes care of his creation. Worry, anxiety is distrusting. Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater here. This is if God cares for the lesser creature, detestable ravens and wildflowers that grow in the median, if he cares for them, how much more will he care for you, the pinnacle of his creation? The only one of all of creation, Genesis 1 tells us, made in his image bearer on this earth. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And you see Jesus' accusation at the end of verse 28. Oh, you of little faith. Worry is lack of faith. Anxiety is a lack of faith. Worry is a lack of trust in God. Worry is distrusting. It's disobedience, it's deceiving, it's distrusting. It's also distracting. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, look, let me replace your, instead of seeking after the things of this world, which is what the world does, I mean, the world around you seeks after food and drink. Instead of that, seek his kingdom. He says, you should be pursuing, you should be seeking after the kingdom of God on this earth. When we worry, when we're anxious about the needs of this life, we're being distracted from our higher, greater calling to seek the kingdom of Christ extend on this earth. We worry about the future. We worry about what's to come. We worry about what might happen. We worry about all sorts of things. Jesus says, the real problem is that your future is not future enough. If you had a longer term view of the future and you looked beyond just this life into the life that is to come, then you would seek that kingdom and not your own comfort here. He reiterates the same thing in verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where thieves can't approach and moths can't destroy. Worrying about our basic necessities, our basic needs, the essentials for life on this earth distracts us from the higher calling of seeking God's kingdom. And that's the word that Jesus uses. He says, seek these things. Verse 29, do not seek what you're to eat. Verse 30, instead, seek. Verse 31, seek his kingdom. If we played hide and seek, if we decided we were going to play hide and seek in the library after church today, and I was it, and you all went to hide, and I stood right out here in this, what they call their pre-function area, and I stood there, and I spun around one time and said, well, I can't find you anywhere. That's not seeking. You would say, I didn't play the game right. You would say, that. Wait. It's hide and seek, not hide and be a bum. Hide and stand there and sort of half-heartedly look a little bit, kind of in one small little area. No, it's hide and seek. See, the object of the game is we go hide and then you come and find us. And you're supposed to stay after it until we're found. Are we seeking the things of this world? Or are we seeking God's kingdom? And when we say we're seeking God's kingdom, do we just kind of stand in one place and sort of let our head, eyes glance around the room and call that seeking. Jesus says, if you're worried about the things of this world, you're distracted from a greater, higher calling to seek God's kingdom, grow and expand on this earth. We're instead to seek his rule and reign. A king, that's what a king does. A king rules and exercises authority over his kingdom. So anyone in the kingdom is a subject to God, to Christ as his authority, by his word. And our goal, our seeking, our pursuit should be, the thing that consumes our minds and our actions should be, to see more and more of Athens, more and more of this world come under the authority of God's word. Worry is disobedience, worry is deceiving, worry is distrusting, and worry is distracting. Notice though that in this passage, Jesus doesn't say, stop worrying and now go figure that out and leave us alone. He doesn't end there. He gives us a replacement. He doesn't simply tell us to put off. He also gives us an idea of what we are to put on. Do you remember Bobby McFerrin? If you don't know the name, you certainly know his music. You certainly know the song that made him famous. Quite honestly, it frustrates him. I did some Googling this week. It turns out he wrote that song that everyone knows, that quite honestly, everyone thinks is his only song. He wrote it in the recording studio just a minute or two, just kind of goofing off and playing. It wasn't supposed to be recorded. It wasn't something he had written to be recorded. And they decided, you know what, let's just put this on this album that we're recording. But his song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, it's Bobby McFerrin. He was almost right. He almost had it. You almost get the sense that he sort of half-heartedly read this passage. Oh, look, Jesus says, don't worry. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But nowhere in this passage does Jesus say, well, the opposite of worry is happiness. That's not the case here. Happiness is not the replacement for worry. Bobby McFerrin had it almost right. Instead, Jesus in this passage calls us to a higher view of God. He says, if you want to stop worrying, the best way is to gaze at God. Know who God is. Notice how he portrays God in this passage. Look at verse 24 and 28. We've already sort of mentioned this, but the ravens who don't plant seeds, who don't harvest crops, who don't have barns and silos in their backyards, those ravens eat. Because the end of that sentence, because God feeds them. Jesus says, look, you need to know who God is. First of all, he's your provider. God provides for you. God takes care of you. He says the same thing again in verse 28 about clothes. God gives the ravens food, and therefore he will provide you with the food that you need. He provides the lilies with their clothes, and therefore he will provide you with the clothes that you need. Jesus says, the one who through that series of questions to Job at the end of Job 38. Can you command the Pleiades? Can you command Orion? Can you tell the stars what to do? Can you feed the lions when they're... Did you notice in Job 38? When they're in their den or when they're in their thicket. It's when they're napping or when they're actually hunting. That's the picture. Do you provide food for the ravens? Jesus says, God is our provider. The one who controls the stars in heaven, the one who gives food to animals, the one who
clothes the flowers, the one who causes the sun to rise in the morning and set in the evening, he is the one who takes care of you. He is the one who provides for you. And again, this argument from the lesser to the greater, if he does that for the lesser creatures, how much more will he take care of? How much more will he provide for the pinnacle of his creation, for those created in his image? I heard a pastor use an illustration once that I thought made perfect and complete sense. If you ever go to someone's house and you see a placemat and bowls on the floor for the pets, fine china, fine silver, fancy placemats for the dogs, is your first thought, man, if they take care of the dogs like this, I'd hate to see what they do to their kids? No, your automatic assumption is, if they treat the dogs this well, imagine how well they take care of their kids. It's that argument from the lesser to the greater. If the ravens eat, why should I be afraid? If God provides for detestable animals, why should I be worried? Why should I be anxious about my next meal? Jesus says, don't worry, because God is your provider. Jesus also, in this passage, says, don't worry, because God is your king. Several times in this passage, he mentions the kingdom of God. Verse 31, verse 32, twice in a row, he talks about seeking God's kingdom and establishing the kingdom of God on this earth. God is the king. God is the one who speaks and commands, and simply by the word of his power ordains all that is and brings everything to pass. Kings have power and authority. They speak and people do. They command and people jump. Jesus has everything at his disposal. God has everything within his disposal to provide for you. He has every instrument, everything necessary to provide for you the essentials of life. He owns everything. The king of the universe owns the universe. He establishes himself as the ruler and authority over all of the universe. And if it's all at his command, how much more is your food subject to his command? Jesus says, God is your king. Something I mentioned a few minutes ago, just obviously God is sovereign over everything generally. Obviously God is sovereign over all things whatsoever comes to pass in this world. But there's a specific application of God's kingdom on this earth. A king is a king anywhere his commands are obeyed, which means anywhere the hearts and lives of people are subject to God's word, to the king's command, to scripture. That's our goal. Our goal is to see God's commands, God's word, be brought to bear in every situation, to see more and more hearts and lives in subject to the rule and reign of Christ. God is our provider. God is our king. God is also our shepherd. Did you notice verse 32? Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, calls them little flock. You know this. You know sheep are needy animals. They're not the brightest bunch in the world. You have to lead them to water. You have to lead them to food. You have to protect them. They can't defend themselves. A dangerous animal comes in among the flock and they just kind of go, oh, look, a wolf. There's nothing, they don't have horns, they don't have anything they can fight with. There's nothing they can do. They're at the mercy of the shepherd for everything. Jesus calls us, calls his disciples, calls his followers little flock. We read that and immediately think, wait a minute, he's talking down to me. That's a pejorative. No, no. It's a term of tender care. It's a term of protection, a term of provision, a term of love. It's, and I'm your shepherd, and I will take care of you. I will lead you to your water. I will lead you to your food. I will protect you from the enemies. The story is told of a tour group. And in my head, it may be, it would make sense for it to be in Israel, but it may, for some reason in my head, it's in Scotland. But it doesn't really matter. And the tour guide had mentioned, you know, all this, these sheep. We were in Northern Ireland back in 98, and there's sheep everywhere, and all these rock fences. And you could always tell, the tour guide told the tour group, you can always tell the shepherd because he's the one out in front of the sheep. And he just kind of walks and calls, and they follow his voice, and they know exactly where he's going. Minutes later, they passed a flock with a man behind them carrying a shepherd's staff and driving from behind. And they said, whoa, 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 hold on, you lied to us. So he stopped the bus, got out and went and talked to the man and got back on the bus and said, that's the butcher. Jesus is our shepherd. We hear his voice and we follow him. He calls us his little flock. Sheep, I think, are not smart enough to be anxious. They just trust their shepherds. Oh, that we would have that kind of trust. God is our provider. He's our king. He's our shepherd. But notice, lastly, verse 30, he's our Father. That as believers in Christ, God is our Father. We are adopted into his family, and we get to call God. The same one who commands Orion, we get to call Father. A perfect, loving, heavenly Father. Parents, you give good things to your children. Children, believe it or not, we give you good things. But not nearly as good as your heavenly Father can give. Jesus says, God is your Father. Not only is he your provider, your shepherd, your king, but you get to call him Father, verse 30. In verse 32, he reiterates it again, except notice what he says. It's your Father's pleasure to give you not food and clothing, the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you, not food and clothing, the kingdom. In other words, now see, now here's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If he's going to give you the kingdom, if we're going to rule and reign with Christ in the life, in the world that is to come, what's a little bit of a hamburger today? So what's a t-shirt? It's really not that big a deal. It's so small compared to what the Father wants to give us. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. Jesus says, you almost get this sense. You almost get the sense that God laughs at our anxiety over food. Because it's so small, it's so minuscule compared to what he plans to give us. A t-shirt, a hamburger, a sandwich. It's nothing compared to inheriting the kingdom. Calling God our Father and Christ our elder brother. We fret over the things that are as nothing compared to what the Father wants to give us. Let me make three applications from this passage. First, a warning of sorts. You can't read into this passage more than is there. It would be tempting. It would be tempting to read this passage and say, oh, look, God's going to take care of me. So here's what I get to do. I get to go home and I get to lie on the couch all week long and actually watch every single episode of SportsCenter that comes on, every single, because it comes on like 40 times a day. I can watch every single one of them. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to do my chores. I don't have to do anything. And if I just lay here on the couch, or lie here, whichever the verb is supposed to be, then he's going to take care of me. Okay, that would be reading more into this passage than is there. Here's rule number two of interpreting Scripture. Rule number two of understanding the Bible. Rule number one is the context itself. Rule number two is let Scripture interpret Scripture. What does the rest of the Bible say? Proverbs warns us countless times about the sluggard. It tells us, watch the ant. So again, God uses creation, the theater of his glory. It uses creation to remind us of his goodness. You watch the ant. They work. They labor. They toil. It tells us to work and to save for the future. We should have budgets. Those are all good things. The problem isn't work or don't work. The problem is trust in my stuff or trust in God. God uses, we make a diligent use of the outward and ordinary means. God calls us to work. It would be reading too much into this passage to say, well, in that case, if God's going to take care of me, I don't have to do anything. The ravens at least go looking for food. And it's there for them to find. So this passage does not teach laziness on our parts. Second application, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this passage actually instructs you to do something you might find surprising. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never confessed faith in Christ, this passage actually, it actually encourages you to worry. It actually says, you know what, you probably should worry some. Because here's why. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to his followers. And if you're not a believer, God is not your father. God, Christ is not your shepherd. Your greatest need is not your next meal. Your greatest need is the next life. And so this passage actually says, if you want to be able to go through life without worry, without anxiety, if you want to have a heavenly father to provide for you and care for you and to trust in, then you need first and foremost not just to stop worrying, but to trust in Christ, to bow your knee in faith to him. Third and final application from this passage, and a specific application to the life of Grace Covenant Church and to church planting, to starting a new church and a new community. What does this passage mean for us as a church plant, to seek God's kingdom in Athens, Alabama? Well, it means, quite honestly, and I'm going to use the big words, justification and sanctification. It means seeing the lost come to salvation. It means more and more people bowing their knee in faith and trust to Christ as their Savior. It means evangelism. It means winning the lost to Christ. It means telling people about Jesus. It means proclaiming the gospel in every corner of this county. That's the justification part. But it also means sanctification. That means growing in grace. It means seeing our lives, we as individuals, we as a church body, and this community come under the rule and reign of the authority of Christ by his word. Are we seeking Christ to rule and reign in Athens, Alabama? Is that our pursuit? Is our pursuit to see the lost come into subjection to the King? And to see our own hearts, our own lives, our own attitudes, our own words, our own parenting, our own marriage, our own work come under the rule and authority of Christ by His Word and Spirit. That should be our goal. That's what it means for Grace Covenant Church to seek the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our great God and our King and our Provider and our Shepherd and our Father, we pray that You would grow in us greater faith, that You would be at work by Your Word and by Your Spirit to strengthen our faith and our trust in You, that as we wrestle with worry and anxiety over the essentials of this life, that You would remind us, that You would call to mind the fact that You are our Provider, You are our Shepherd, You are our King, You are our Heavenly Father, and You long, it's Your good pleasure to give us even the kingdom. Father, we pray that You would strengthen our faith. We pray as well that You would use us to see Your kingdom more fully, more completely, more broadly established in Athens, Alabama, in Limestone County, that our government, that our churches, that our relationships, that our friendships, that our work, that our places of employment, that everything, our schools, everything would come under subjection to the rule of Christ by the Word of God. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.